Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, why did the Lord Jesus Christ come? Why did he come? Did the Lord Jesus Christ come to take away our freedom? Did the Lord Jesus come to dampen our fun, to somehow strap us into a straitjacket of some sort? Did he come to make us critical and judgmental, to be a people who are dreary and downcast? Well, Jesus has actually told us why he came. What does he say in John chapter 10? He says this, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." The Lord Jesus Christ has come that you might have abundant life in him. But a question arises, how are you to experience and to enjoy this abundant life which Jesus Christ has come to secure for all who put their trust in him? Well, the first five verses of Psalm 103 would point the way for us tonight as to how we will experience and enjoy the abundant life which our God, our triune God, has secured for us. In fact, in these opening five verses of Psalm 103, the Lord shows you what we might call the three R's of experiencing abundant life in Christ. The Lord shows to you, his people, the three R's of experiencing abundant life in Christ. What are these three R's? Well, they simply are receive, remember, respond. That's what we see in these opening verses to Psalm 103. First of all, receive, the first R. Receive. Receive his abundant provision. That's what we see in verses 3, 4, and 5. We're actually going to work our way backwards in this text and end in verse 1. But in verses 3, 4, and 5, we are called to receive his abundant provision. What does the Lord abundantly provide that you need to receive? Well, first of all, verse 3 tells you forgiveness. Forgiveness. Who forgives all your iniquities. We're aware that the Bible uses a number of different words to describe our rebellion against our Creator. The Bible uses the word sin. The Bible uses the word trespass. The Bible uses the word transgression. The Bible uses the word evil and rebellion. But here, the word is iniquity. When I sin and miss the mark, I incur guilt. And thus, I have iniquity. Guilt isn't just a bad feeling. Guilt is something which I am obligated to pay. When I trespass and go and walk where God has commanded me not to walk, I incur guilt, iniquity. And that guilt then obligates me to pay a punishment which I have deserved. But what do I need? I need for that guilt to be forgiven. And here we are told that God gives great provision for my greatest need, for your greatest need. This is only something that God can do. It's no wonder that the scribes and the Pharisees were completely incensed when Jesus forgave. When he said, "Be of good cheer, my son, your sins are forgiven you." Who is this man who forgives sin? Only God can do that. That's right. Only the Lord God can forgive your iniquities. This is something which every one of us here tonight needs, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and like the wind, they have driven us all away. But here is pardon. Pardon for, what does it say in verse 3? All your iniquities. All your iniquities. Not just some of them, but all of them. Not just the small sins which you've committed, but the big ones as well. Not just the sins of your youth, but the sins of your ripened age as well. Not just sins against your fellow man, against a brother or a sister or a mother or a father or a son or a daughter or a fellow church member, but even your sins and rebellions against your God. Here is forgiveness. Forgiveness, which God indeed provides, which you need to receive. But it's not just forgiveness which is mentioned here. Secondly, there is the mention of healing. God abundantly provides healing for all your diseases. This provision from the Lord flows out of forgiveness. It follows forgiveness. You might ask, well, how does healing of your diseases flow from forgiveness of your iniquities? Well, in just this way, we might ask the question, why is there sickness and disease in this world? Well, the only reason that there is sickness, disease, and affliction in this world is because there is sin in this world. When God created the world, there was no sickness and disease and affliction. But our first father, Adam, sinned and plunged the entire human race into an estate of sin and misery, whereby we experience sickness and sin as a foretaste of greater suffering to come if we die without Christ in this world. But here God says there is the promise of his abundant provision of healing. Healing for all of your diseases. You see, if sin is the cause of guilt and guilt incurs suffering, then if we deal with the root issue of sin, forgiveness, it follows that healing from suffering would be our possession. And yet, what do we see? Do we see that all those who trust in Jesus Christ never experience sickness, never experience disease? Well, you all know that that isn't true. That's not true at all. But what has happened? God is the one who heals all of your diseases. We begin to taste of that in our pilgrimage here on earth. But we will fully experience that in the new heavens and the new earth after the resurrection on the last day. But while we're here in this pilgrimage, in this vale of tears, we have a God who places our tears in a bottle of remembrance. We have a God who promises to you and to me to turn our sicknesses, our diseases, and our good for our good. He promises, indeed, to transform sickness and disease from a foretaste of eternal suffering to an instrument in his loving hand, to use affliction and trial and difficulty and disease to draw us even closer to him. Think of Psalm 119 and verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. You see, in Christ, even our sicknesses and diseases are transformed to be an instrument of discipleship, conforming us more and more to the image of Christ. And as we do experience healing, physical healing in this life, recovery from sickness, recovery from disease, it is now a foretaste of that full recovery and full restoration of health, which will be in the new heavens and the new earth, where there will be what? No more pain, no more suffering, and no more sickness. And so God wants you to receive his abundant provision of forgiveness, of healing, and of redemption. We read this in verse 4, who redeems your life from destruction. Redemption of your life from destruction is to be received and is to be valued and is to be loved by you because it comes from your God. Redemption of your life from destruction. Redemption speaks of a price, a ransom price which must be paid, a ransom price which must be paid by a redeemer to rescue your life from destruction. And in this way, we see that verses 3 and 4 all hang together. Sin needs forgiveness. Disease needs healing. And destruction needs redemption. We have here then the whole connection of this together, that forgiveness and healing come at a price. God doesn't just willy-nilly forgive sin or transform sickness and disease into a loving tool of discipleship and loving fatherly discipline. No, all this comes at the price of redemption. We're reminded in Proverbs chapter 30 that there are several things which are never satisfied. Two of those things which are never satisfied are the grave and the fire. Neither of them ever say it is enough. But wonder of wonders, both the grave and the fire of judgment has been satisfied. Has been satisfied by the price which the Redeemer has paid himself. Yes, the Lord has been satisfied with the ransom price paid by his Son, as he bore the sins of his people on Calvary's tree. Here is redemption. Isaiah 53 says this, "He," that is the Father, "shall see the travail, the labor of his soul, of his Son's soul, and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Here is then redemption from the grave. The last enemy as a defeated foe, the promise and certainty of the resurrection at the last day. And so here we see that our God has abundant provision for you to receive forgiveness, healing, redemption, as he takes away certain things, takes away your sin, takes away your disease, takes away destruction. But it doesn't only take away. He gives. He gives. He gives forgiveness. He gives healing. He gives redemption. He gives crowning. Crowning. That's what verse 4 says. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Instead of crowning you with deserved destruction, he delights to crown his people with loving kindness, with tender mercies, the mercies which, as it were, are described elsewhere in Scripture as those feelings which come from a mother's womb. He weaves a crown of loving kindness and tender mercies to place upon your head, because he wove a crown of thorns to be placed upon his Son's head in your stead. Crowned to become royal members of the royal family. And not with a crown of gold or silver which perishes and fades away, but with the very attributes of God everlastingly extended to you. The sure mercies of God which will never fail. And so, he gives. He gives a crown. He gives satisfaction. That's what verse 5 says. Who satisfies your mouth or your desire with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Each person in this world is looking for satisfaction, aren't they? You know it's true. From the youngest here tonight to the oldest, each one of you wants to be satisfied. Wants that hole in your heart to be filled. You long for that deep satisfaction, that restful contentment to know all is well, all is going according to plan, all is going to purpose, that I am right with my God and with my fellow man and in relationship to the creation. Human beings, everyone longs for satisfaction. And yet what do we hear? I can't get no satisfaction. And that's right, outside of Jesus Christ, there is no satisfaction. There's none. You're familiar with what Augustine said of old. Our hearts are restless until we find our rest in you, Lord. And yet to find your rest in him, here is true satisfaction, true contentment, being satisfied literally with good, with good, with the highest good, with the most excellent good, with him who alone is good, being satisfied with him. Here then is satisfaction, to be fully known and to be fully loved. That's true satisfaction. And isn't that everyone's fear? If I was really fully known, I would be rejected by those who knew me so. If you really knew what was going on inside of my heart, all the nooks and crannies, all the dark corners, if you really knew me fully, you would be afraid of me. And I would be afraid of you. But here's the wonder of the gospel, that God fully knows you, all the dark corners, all the nooks and crannies, all the things which you hide from everybody else except yourself. God knows. And can it be, can it truly be that you can be fully known and fully loved? God satisfies. He satisfies your mouth with good. With the good which flows forth from his heart, a heart which is infinitely large to send his son, full knowing what you are and what you have done, and to do so in love, infinite love. And what's the result? Your youth is renewed like the eagles. That's the result. It reminds me of Isaiah chapter 40. Again, a passage which you might be familiar with. But there, what do we hear? Have you not known? Have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary? His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. To those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. To be satisfied in your God, knowing that he is satisfied with his son on your behalf, and indeed that he has sent his son on your behalf, is the very wind beneath the wings to make you to soar on high. And so God tonight, he would show to you the three R's of experiencing and enjoying the abundant life which Christ has secured for those who trust in him. This is what must be received right here. There must be an initial receiving of these things of forgiveness, of healing, of redemption, of crowning, and of satisfying. An initial receiving of these things through conversion. What does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 18? Unless you are converted and become as a little child, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. You must come to Jesus. There must be an initial coming unto him to know the benefits, the abundant benefits which are here listed. No wonder Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so there must be an initial receiving of these things. There must be a break with the past and a beginning of the abundant life. The scriptures are clear. We don't just kind of ooze our way into the kingdom. We must come unto him who is the king, who promises rest for all who come to him. Forgiveness, healing, redemption, crowning, and true satisfaction. But there must be an ongoing receiving of these things. It's interesting in Psalm 103, all of these words, who forgives, who heals, who redeems, who crowns, who satisfies, they're all, to use grammar, participles in the Hebrew language. And they all imply ongoing receiving of these benefits. It's not as if we just come once and that's it. There must be an initial coming and receiving these benefits, but there must be an ongoing feeding upon these benefits in Jesus. And there must be a certainty of the final reception in the new heavens and the new earth at the resurrection. This is what it means to receive. Have you received these abundant provisions which Christ has provided? Have you received? Well, this leads to the second R, because we not only need to receive, we need to remember. We need to remember. Psalm 103, verse 2 says, and forget not all his benefits. We've just listed the benefits, right? Forgiveness, healing, redemption, crowning, satisfaction. But we don't only need to receive these things initially and ongoingly and expectantly in terms of looking to the resurrection of the great last day. We must remember them. We must not forget these benefits. There must not be a day which passes where we do not review these things with great joy and elation and thanksgiving and gratitude, knowing what God has done for us in Jesus Christ and applied to us by the Holy Spirit. We must not forget. We must remember. And why? Why this? This proclamation to self, right? David is speaking to himself. Don't forget his benefits. Why do I need to preach this to myself? Why do you need to preach this to yourself? Because it's so easy to forget. It's so easy to forget. The daily cares of life, the grind of work, the relational challenges which we face, it's so easy for our vision to be obscured and blinded and clouded and blurred. How often do we hear of these benefits which Christ has purchased for us by his own blood on Calvary's cross? We hear, we leave, we forget. We need to remember. If we're going to experience abundant life, we don't only need to receive, we need to remember all of his benefits. Our daily cares can mix up our priorities. We can fall into a state of presumption, thinking that, well, the benefits are all still there and everything's okay, even though I'm not really focused upon my Savior and focused upon what he has purchased for me and is doing for me. Everything's okay. But that's dangerous, to live in presumption and forgetfulness. Adversity and trial can cause us to forget. When times are hard, when sickness sets in, when the uncertainty of a job, the loss of stability come my way, I can forget. I can forget what is mine in Christ, in the abundant life which he has promised to me. And what about in prosperity? Perhaps in prosperity it's easiest to forget. When all is going well, when things seem to be going just swell. The bills are getting paid. The children are growing up. Education of the children is going along at a pace. My job seems okay and secure. I was able to go on vacation last month for 2 weeks. Prosperity can cause us to forget. But we need to remember. There's nothing so ugly as unforgetfulness when it comes to ingratitude and forgetfulness. We can think of a child sitting in the midst of a room, maybe 4 years old, 4.5 years of age, surrounded by all these toys, and stomping with his feet and hitting with his hands on the floor, saying, "I'm bored." We must not be like that. As we're surrounded by the benefits which are ours in Christ, we must remember. We must remember. How many times in Deuteronomy does God tell us that we need to be diligent to remember? Listen to God's word, Deuteronomy chapter 4. "Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life." Again, Deuteronomy chapter 4, "Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you." Deuteronomy chapter 6, "Beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Deuteronomy chapter 8, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full, and your heart is lifted up, you forget the Lord your God." There's prosperity. But note how strikingly opposite this is to our God. The Lord doesn't forget. He doesn't forget. Do you remember Jesus' words? "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." Our God doesn't forget, and yet we are so prone to forgetfulness. But think. Think with me how God has provided for our weakness. What is the fourth commandment? What's the very first word of the fourth commandment? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Why? So that our life can be a drudgery and dreary, and so that we can have a day which is just dreadful? No. God has given the Sabbath day as a reminder of all of his benefits. Are you taking advantage of it? The very means that your God has given in order to remind you next Lord's Day. What's on the calendar? A meal of remembrance. Do this in remembrance of me. You see, if you are going to not only receive the abundant benefits which are yours in Jesus Christ, you need to remember them. You need to recount them day by day. You need to count your blessings one by one and see what the Lord has done. This is something active that you and I must do. We must be a people who are vigilant and persevering in remembering. And let me suggest it's something that you must engage with others. God hasn't only given the Sabbath day as an ordinance for you to remember and the Lord's Supper as an ordinance for you to remember, but he's given you the Sabbath day in connection with the community of faith, with one another. You don't have a private meal with the Lord. It's the Lord's table where we all sit around the family table together. And are we reminding one another of the good things which the Lord has done for us. We can't keep silent. You see, that's part of the problem. We keep silent. We don't give a testimony to our brothers and sisters. This is what the Lord has done for me this week. We're shy, perhaps, or maybe we are just quiet, or we think by nature we're quiet. It must not be so. The tongue of the redeemed is loosed to speak and to give testimony and to tell others, look what the Lord has done for me. Let me encourage you. Take advantage of one another. Do we not need to cultivate that more and more, whereby we are a help to one another to remember what the Lord has done for us? God has given to us the Sabbath, the Lord's Supper. He's given to us one another that we might assist one another in being reminded of his great benefits which he has purchased for us. It is so important that we do not forget. And no wonder this psalm says, and forget not all his benefits. Well, this leads to the last R. Receive, remember, respond. Respond. What's the response? Well, the response is verses 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. A proclamation to self. This is what must be done. As I remember his benefits, as I recount the reception of his benefits given unto me by the nail-pierced hands of the Savior, I can do nothing less than bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Here, the voice is used to stir the emotions. I know we're Presbyterian, but this is a stirring of the emotions that all my affections might be heightened to the top to bless his name. But it's an interesting word, isn't it? Bless the Lord. We often pray, God, would you please bless Lewis? God, would you please bless Andrew? What does it mean for you to bless the Lord? It's interesting, the word in the original language here comes from the root word for kneeling. Kneeling. It's actually related to the word knee in the Hebrew language. So, when we bless the Lord, what are we doing? We are kneeling down before him. And we are making ourselves small that he might be great. You might ask them, well, what does it mean when we pray, God bless Randy? What we're asking God to do is to cause all of Randy's circumstances, all of Randy's relationships, to bow before him for his good. But here it's bless the Lord. Take a knee. Hit the ground with your knees. Lift up holy hands and proclaim that he is great like none other. There is none like him. He is vast. He is unmeasurable. He is almighty. He is all good. He is all faithful. And he is our God. And if you have received of his benefits, and you remember and recount his benefits one by one, you cannot but respond just like this. For you know that all things are from him and through him and unto him. And to him belongs the glory forever and ever. And so your emotions must be stirred by proclaiming the truth to yourself. Your affections must be heightened to praise him like you should. This psalm begins with a double command. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. It ends with a command. Bless the Lord, O my soul. It's not a suggestion to yourself. It's a command. How could I be so slow to praise him? I must not be slow to praise him. I must indeed rejoice before him for all that he has done for me. And perhaps, being Presbyterian, we need to say, well, maybe it's not enough for us to just rejoice in the privacy of our own hearts. And we need to see the exuberance of David, who writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here. It is with our entire being that we are to bless him. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Think of the examples in Scripture. Mary, the virgin, my soul magnifies the Lord. Simeon, holding the infant Jesus in his arms, staring salvation in the face, blesses the Lord. Think of the Apostle Paul. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Think of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. We should be stirred. This is the language of Zion. This is the praise of God's people. And this is what it means to bless the Lord, O my soul. And so I would challenge you today to make a resolution that you will proclaim to yourself these opening verses of Psalm 103, that you will resolve. You will resolve tonight, on the last day of January, in the year of our Lord, 2021, that you will resolve that I will proclaim to myself these five verses every day this week. And I will stir, by the power of the Spirit working in me, I will stir myself to praise him more substantially, more energetically, more robustly, because of what he has done for me in Jesus Christ. It was a faithful preacher of old who summarized these first two verses in this way: let others forbear if they can, but you, O my soul, bless the Lord. Let others murmur, gripe, and complain, but you, O my soul, bless the Lord. Let others bless themselves and praise the works of their own hands, but you, O my soul, bless the Lord. Let others use only their tongues, but as for me, I will cry, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And so here are the three R's for enjoying the abundant life which Christ secures for all who trust in him. Receive, remember, respond. Receive, remember, respond. And so you've heard the word of God tonight. And there really are only two reasonable responses. One is that you hear and you're provoked to jealousy because what you've heard you don't have. But you want it because the Spirit of Christ is at work right now through the Word of God calling you to find your all in him. Will you come? What's holding you back? The only other reasonable response is that you've heard the word of God tonight. And deep down in your heart and soul, you say, yes, that's mine and I want more. What's holding you back? The Lord is tenderly drawing all tonight. All. Not to a life of drudgery, dreariness, but to abundant life in Christ. May the Lord give us ears to hear. Amen. Let us pray.